Good morning, church. My name is Charlene. The scripture today comes from Acts chapter 2. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, church, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Nice to see you. I'm just like, my heart is full. We hosted Missions Fest this last weekend, and that might be news to some of you. And so let me apologize for that. We host a lot of things here. We have a lot of rentals that come through, as you know, and all that kind of stuff through this as a venue. Just a complete oversight that we didn't bring it. I also found out that Missions Fest themselves didn't really promote Missions Fest this year. And so over the last few days, I've gotten a lot of Westsiders coming to me and saying like, hey, well, how come we didn't know this was happening? I don't know, just an oversight. But it was an amazing time the last few days together. And tiring, but amazing. I've just been so blessed by the church recently, like the capital C church. And we're so blessed as a church by the church. And we are also, as a church, such a blessing to the churches of this city. Like, I can say that honestly. I know that many, many pastors and churches in the city would say the same thing. And I just feel this, like, this work that the Spirit is doing in the church right now with his people all together, which is really, really special. And we have a lot of intercession that goes on here at Westside, a lot of prayer teams, intercessory prayer teams, I like how one pastor says it, like, we're not just a church that prays, we're a praying church. And we are a praying church. But there's been a lot of intercession here the last few days too. And it's been amazing for me just to listen as these people who are praying have gotten different words and have just affirmed like the words that we get as a team and as a local church here and some like very specific things. And I just wanted to say, like, I'm honored as a preacher. And I feel that really, especially this morning. I'm honored to get to tell you the truth. Like, I'm honored just to like stand here and just tell you what's true. Not because these are my ideas. Not because I've come up with anything special, but just because what we just read is true. It's not just true, it's truth. Like, it's the truth of God. And it's in knowing the truth that we can be set free from the lies. And so I just know that's the power he wants to give us this morning. And I just want to remind you too that God is actually alive and that Jesus is actually present with us by his Spirit, and he wants to speak to you. Like, we're told in scriptures like that his thoughts for you are more than like the grains of sand and all the world and all the beaches. Like, he has a lot that he thinks about you, a lot that he feels about you, and he wants to speak to you. A couple weeks ago, I was feeling like I was really. We live in a spiritual battle, right? We know this, and sometimes it's like really palpable. And a couple weeks ago, for me, it was really palpable. And I felt like I told Missy, it was Saturday night, 2 weeks ago, and I just said, like, I feel like there's a hole in my chest, and like, all my confidence is shaken. Like, missing, which is not, like, I'm actually a fairly confident person. I'm also, like, I wrestle with a lot of insecurities, but I also have, like, a lot of confidence. It's this thing that God has done in my life, but I always have enough confidence I can kind of lean on, and I just felt like it was all taken away, and I was feeling, like, not afraid, but I don't know what the right word would be, like, just shaken. And it was, I got this, a pastor friend of mine in the city texted me that afternoon. He said, "Hey, are you around tonight? Because there's this guy with a prophetic gift from the States. He's just in town. He just asked about you. Can you come meet us?" And so I said, "Okay." So he said, "You probably should do that because you probably need something." And, you know, you never know when you go and you go into a situation like that, if this is going to be like encouraging, discouraging, like you just, it's just up in the air. But I walked in, like, with my confidence just really shaken and, like, feeling this, like, hole. And I sat down with this guy. This guy doesn't know me from Adam. We're at the Park Hotel, and we just, like, we're upstairs in a room. And for like, 45 minutes, this guy just spoke, like, all the prophetic words that I've received over the last, like, 5-6 years, like, the things that God has done, like, to the nitty-gritty details, like, my walk with the Lord. I always walk with him in the trails in Stanley Park, and like, I was asking the Lord, like, specific questions, like, very specific questions, and this guy was, like, answering them. Like, nobody knows these questions. Not even Missy knows these questions. He's saying, "I feel like you're asking God this. He wants to tell you this." You know, it's like when Jesus shows up to Nathanael and says, like, you know, like, "I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael's like, basically calls Jesus the Messiah right then and there. It's like, I wasn't planning to share it with you, but I think the reason why is because I think you need to know, like, he wants to speak to you. What do you need from him? I left that night. I left last, like, 2 weeks ago, Saturday. I left and I just, like, was full. I was different. I was changed. Like, change is on the menu for us this morning. Like, transformation. Like, because Jesus is alive and his spirit is speaking and working. And so I'm just excited to tell you the truth. So where are we? Well, we're in the book of Acts. We're in the third week of Peter's sermon. So what has happened is the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost on Jesus' disciples. 120 disciples of Jesus received the Spirit. It enters the house where they are, like, with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Tongues as of fire appear, mark each one of them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin speaking in languages that they had never learned. They go outside, probably to the temple complex, because it's the only place there where they could have housed, like, a really large crowd like we see here. Thousands of people gather. And you've got in Jerusalem at this time, you've got Jewish men and women, families, hundreds of thousands of people have flooded in for Pentecost, and they speak in their homelands their own native tongues. And they're each hearing, we get 15 groups listed for us in Acts 2, and they're each hearing in their own native language the gospel, like the great and mighty works of God, like what God has done through Jesus. And so this is drawing a massive crowd. The crowd is growing and growing and growing. And these people are perplexed. They're amazed. They're bewildered. They're befuddled. We get a lot of these descriptors in Acts. You can make up your own, like whatever sounds fun to you. Befuddled is what came to my mind just now. So they're all asking the same question. What does this mean? And so Peter stands up. And he begins speaking to them. And I love the way Cliff put this, like Pastor Cliff a few weeks ago, where he just said, like, what would God say to this massive group of people looking at spirit-filled Christians for the very first time? And the first thing that Peter says, the first thing that he does is says, God would have you know this. You are invited to know this as well. Like, what you're seeing, these 120 spirit-filled people, you're invited to experience this yourself. Like, the language of knowing there isn't like cognitive. It's this language of stepping into the experience of. So they're invited into this experience. And sometimes as Christians, we get a little bit nervous when people start talking about experience, because we don't want emotionalism, and we don't want fake hysteria. Can I just let you know something though. Like, do not let the counterfeits of the enemy rob you of what Jesus wants to give you. Don't let the counterfeits steal from you what's really real and what he would really have for you, because the enemy wins in that situation then. The Bible is chock full of experiential language. Every relationship you have that's real, it changes you. It changes the way you feel. It changes how you live. It changes the way you think. We're changed by relationship. How much more a relationship with the actual living God? You know, we were singing like, you are good, you are good. I loved how the band led us this morning. Like, I think about, like, what is it, Psalm 34, I think? Like, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I think it might not be 34. I think it is. Oh, taste, sorry. Oh, thank you. Missy tells me I'm almost always right. Oh, no, I tell her that. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, taste is experience. Sight is perception. Like, we're meant to walk in this. So these people, they're invited, these massive crowds are invited into the experience of the Spirit. And then Peter tells them how. And he says, hear these words. Faith comes by hearing, hearing from the word of God. So Peter begins preaching. This is such a cool sermon to walk through. We're in our third week of looking at a sermon. Next week, we'll look at the response of the people to this sermon. But it's just so cool because this is like the ignition point of the church. And this is the first sermon preached by Spirit-filled Christians at this new era of history when the Spirit was poured out. So Peter begins preaching. He says, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He says, Jesus was crucified by his own people. He says, Jesus was raised from the dead because it was impossible for death to hold him. Then he goes back to Psalm 16 and backs it all up in that psalm written by David. But Peter tells us this is actually all about Jesus. Now, we didn't have time. I ran out of time last week, so we didn't really look at these words in Psalm 16. I just want to really quickly look with you at at these words of David concerning Jesus, or the words of Jesus through David that Shars read for us. Listen to what David says, or better, what Jesus says in Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, for my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Church, it is hard to get to the depths and the beauty of what we're reading here. Like, this is Jesus going to the cross. These are the words, the internal words, the prayers of Jesus. What he's preaching to himself as he moves to take our sin on himself, to like enter our curse, to die the death that we deserved. This is Jesus preaching to himself. And what does he say? Well, he says, I see the Lord. I see my Father. He's always before me. He's always before me, so I know I will not be shaken. Jesus walks to the cross and he sees his Father. It was the presence of his Father, the sight of the Lord, that told Jesus in his humanity that everything would be okay, that you're never gonna let me down. Jesus was going to enter the grave. And he says, you're never gonna let me down. That's why as he stepped into our death, his heart was glad and his tongue rejoiced. Jesus worshiped as he moved into our death because he trusted his Father. Jesus knew that even though he would become our sin and enter our curse, he would not be abandoned in the place of death. He wouldn't see corruption, decay. No, he was walking the paths of life, and this road through the cross was that path. And Jesus knew that on the other side of this, his Father would make him glad in his presence. Church, this is the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus. This is the expression of his trust in his Father as he walked where he did not want to go. He did not want to go. He willingly went where he did not want to go. Jesus walked a harder, darker, more cursed and death-filled road than anyone in him will ever taste. And Jesus went worshiping, trusting, hanging on to everything his Father had promised. This Jesus, like this is Jesus, our example. This is how Jesus became our salvation. Right? He's our example. He shows us how to live, and he's our salvation. This is how it happened. And as Peter preaches the very first sermon, like Jesus is the focus. Jesus is always the focus whenever the gospel is preached. So he says Jesus was crucified and Jesus did die, but the Father did not abandon him. No, he raised him up. Jesus went into our death, and when death's cords, like we looked at last week, when the cords of death tried to wrap Jesus forever, because that's what they wanted to do, Jesus looked and he saw his Father. The Spirit moved and the cords of death were loosed for all of us. Of that, the 120 Spirit-filled disciples of Jesus were all witnesses. Of that, every Spirit-filled disciple of Jesus is a witness today. This is what you exist to show the world. This is what you exist to put on display. This is where fearlessness takes you. This is where faith will take you. This is where love for Jesus will take you. We saw all of that last week, and then Peter takes us now to the crescendo of the gospel in verse 33. He says, being therefore exalted, speaking obviously of Jesus, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now, as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see the gospel preached a number of different times. We're going to be able to really study like the preaching of the gospel and the essential elements in the gospel and what every gospel preaching includes and how we preach the gospel and how we contextualize the gospel, all of that. We've looked at some of that last week. But there's no gospel preaching without pointing out that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Like there's no gospel preaching unless you come at some point to the exaltation of God's Son. Why else would we come to Jesus if he's not exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father, having conquered Satan, sin, and death? The exaltation of Jesus is essential to the gospel. He is high and lifted up. He is at the right hand of the Father. There is a throne, and Jesus is seated on it. It's why in Philippians 2, Paul writes, therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's good news. The name that is above every name. Talked about it last week. Like Jesus says before his ascension, between his resurrection and ascension, all authority has been given to me. So you go. Then he said, actually, you wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit is poured out. Then you go. So the Holy Spirit is poured out because the church needed power to be the witnesses of this. We can't witness of these truths. We don't witness of the gospel like with simply the expression of ideas. We witness to the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no gospel witness without power, because there's no gospel witness without the Spirit. We're giving more than just ideas. This is always about encounter. Life with the living God is always about encounter. Not just coming to him, but being filled again and again and again. Not just coming to him, but growing in him. You don't grow by ideas alone. We grow as we abide in Jesus, like a branch in a vine with his life flowing through us. These are not automatic things. This is what we're meant to participate in. Abiding in Jesus doesn't automatically happen after we come to him as Christians. It's something we have to give ourselves to. It's how the power of the Spirit gets into us. Surrender, abiding in Jesus is more than just saying, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Abiding in Jesus saying, you are everything to me. You're everything to me. I'm preaching my sermon for Missions Fest now, but it's still in my head. It's the inheritance of the Levites. Like, he is our portion. He is our portion. The Levites, like the people that were positioned to minister to the rest. Those people, they weren't given their allotment of land like the rest of the tribes were. They were given him. This is the church's portion. He is our reward. So Jesus receives the Spirit. This is really interesting. Peter says that when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he received the Spirit. And you might ask yourself, like, how did Jesus receive the Spirit? He already had the Spirit. I mean, at his baptism, the Spirit rested on Jesus like a dove. Then Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. He's moving in his glorified body. Like, obviously, he has the Spirit there too. Like, how could Jesus sit down at the right hand of the Father and receive the Spirit? Well, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, when he ascended to heaven, he received the Spirit in a new way. He received the Holy Spirit in such a way that he was given authority to pour out the Holy Spirit. Jesus received the Spirit not for himself here. He received the Spirit as someone to give, someone to pour out. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus poured out his Spirit in his exaltation. Jesus used his authority to pour out his Spirit on his people, to give them exactly what he himself had received. The gospel isn't just good news of what Jesus did. It's the good news that because we're invited into it. Ephesians 1 says that as Jesus' people, we've been given every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 2 says that we are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. Okay, I don't know how we're going to let that one sink in, but for a second, we got to try to let that one sink in. God's word tells us that every one of us as Christians are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, sat on his throne, and we're told that we are seated with him. Where? On his throne. Whose throne? His throne. We're told that we are co-heirs with Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So as you go, you come and sit with me. What is happening here? Let me tell you what's happening. all authority in heaven on earth has been given to Jesus, and then Jesus has given his authority to us. To do what? That's what we're going to see next. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the people of Jesus. The church is alive in the very same spirit and power that raised Jesus from the dead. The question is why? What for? And the answer is in verse 34. For. Okay, so whenever you see that three-letter word for, it tells us this is the reason behind this, what we just read. Jesus received the Spirit, poured out the Spirit. Here's the reason why. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right. Who's talking? The Father is talking to the Son. The Lord said to my Lord, David writes, the Lord, the Father we know, said to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand. Where is Jesus? At the right hand of the Father. Sit at my right hand and take a break for a while. Sit at my right hand because this is the end. This is the grand finale. That's all that it was all for. No, sit at my right hand until something. Until what? Until I make your enemies your footstool. How? Jesus poured out his Spirit on his church. This is the reason why. Peter moves in his sermon from Psalm 16 to Psalm 110 because he wants to give us the reason Jesus poured out his Spirit on his people. I'm not getting like a ton of reaction from you this morning, so I'm just gonna go on faith that you're with me in this. Because I'm excited about it, and I feel like maybe my excitement is scaring you a little bit. I'm not sure. But it's okay. I just want you to know, this is really significant what we're seeing. Jesus is not just sitting on his throne at the right hand of his Father doing nothing. He's not sitting there doing nothing. He's not bored. He's not apathetic. He's active. Scripture tells us that he's actually interceding for us, like he's praying for us. He poured out his Spirit on us, and now he's praying for us. He's leaning in. There is a purpose for the Son. There is a purpose for the second person of the Trinity. I even think that he likes us talking about him right now. And he likes us saying what's true about what he's doing right now. He's driving after a purpose. There is a purpose that he expects his church, his people to be living for. He's given us gifts to be used for a purpose. There is a purpose for which he gave us his Spirit. What purpose? Here it is, for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. This is why he poured out his Spirit on his church. For his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. This is why Jesus is sitting. He's waiting until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. You might ask, why is this happening? Why is he doing this? Jesus could just wipe out his enemies all on his own. It's because God is this creator, this crazy, he's not crazy, but you know what, just for a second, let me go there. This crazy inventor of worlds. This radical lover who wanted to see something specific. What did he want to see? He wanted to create people in his image who would love him and willingly extend his rule and reign throughout all of creation. He wanted to create image bearers to give them his authority over the creation that belongs to him. This is what we see in Genesis 1. It's what happens at the very beginning of the story. God creates image bearers and gives human beings, men and women, dominion, authority to cultivate creation in his name. The plan is not changed. God is not going to deviate from that plan. That is still what he wants. Nobody is going to take his plan away from him. This is why he doesn't just end it all himself. He wants you to do it. He wants me to do it. He wants us to do it. Good, good. The church is alive. It's good. You can tell. You can really tell. Oh boy. He wants us to, like really, he wants us to, this has always been his plan. And so Jesus conquers Satan, sin, and death, and then sits down. He sits down before all the creation has been filled with his glory. He sits down before the job is completely finished. Why? Because he wants to invite us into it with him. It's what he's called you to. It's why you are alive. It's a good father, right? It's like when you're working on something in the garage and your kid would just be in the way and you let him help anyways. My dad did that with me. I wasn't very helpful for most of the projects we worked on, but he's a good father who wants to invite the children to work with him. We as Jesus' people, we don't work for the pleasure of God. We work from the pleasure of God. We don't work for the victory of Jesus. We work from the victory of Jesus. Amen. Jesus did it all. And all authority was already given to him. You know what's left to do? Just sweep. Just the sweeping part. He did all the real work. He puts the broom in our hands. He says, now you just sweep the rest of the dirt up. And then we'll call it our job. We'll say that we did it together. If you just sweep. Because we just have to stand in the victory of Jesus. We don't have to conquer Satan, sin, and death. We don't have to die under the curse. We stand where he succeeded. We don't have to make ourselves righteous. He made us righteous. We don't have to make ourselves holy. The Holy Spirit made us holy. Do you see, like the victory is already done. The work is already done. We're just sweeping up, but we have to stand in it. We have to grab the broom and participate. Jesus' church is a war machine. And Jesus said the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it, not because we're so powerful, but because he's so powerful. And because all we have to do is just say what's true. Believe what's true. Stand in what's true. Abide in Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But in him, like nothing's impossible. Because all things are possible with the God who loves us. Jesus appeared, 1 John 3 says, to destroy the works of the devil. And then as we saw when we opened the book of Acts, Acts is just simply a continuation of Jesus' ministry in the world through his church. It's the sequel to Luke, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Band, you can come on up. And then right before the people are brought to the point of response, which is next week, Peter drives the whole message home with these words. Look at this last verse with me. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain. So this is the conclusion of the gospel that Peter's preaching. Let all the house of Israel therefore, because of all of this, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Christ. Jesus as Christ means that he is the long-awaited Messiah, the one promised. The one promised since Genesis chapter 3 when our first parents rejected the commission of God on their lives. God promised he would send someone to crush the head of the serpent who lied to them, someone to establish his kingdom, someone who would never vacate the throne. That's Jesus. He's the Christ. The fact that he's Messiah, the fact that he's Savior, means that we need to be saved. It means that we are not okay on our own. We are desperately needy people. We need help. You need help. And it doesn't just mean we need help and then we come to Jesus, we never need help again. It means we remain dependent our entire lives. I've said this many times to you before, but independence is not the goal that God has for his children, like we have for our children in this world. You want them to grow up and become independent. That's not the way the Christian life works. That's not what Jesus modeled for us. He became more dependent on the Father. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. I mean, Jesus like is living at home way too long. Like this would be extended adolescence in our world. But in the economy of the kingdom, this is the only way. We cling to him. We cling to him. We wait on him. We spend time with him. We get to know him. He's a real person, and we need a real relationship with him. When's the last time that you waited on Jesus? Like, when's the last time you talked to him? Better, when's the last time he talked to you? When's the last time you gave him space to say, what do you want to say to me today? Is there anything on your heart today? Like we cling to Jesus. He is Christ. He is Savior, and we need saving. This is not just a one-time thing. Look, if you've never come to Jesus, then you need to be saved today. You currently exist. Like you are perched very precariously under the wrath of God. And apart from Jesus, if you die apart from Jesus, there is no salvation for you. You have to take the curse that Jesus took on himself. But Jesus wants to be a refuge and a fortress for you. You can run into him and be safe and find your life and your calling and your purpose. But then once you do, Christian, it's every day like that. It never stops. If you've stopped depending on Jesus, then you have stopped abiding and you have stopped bearing fruit. And you are not walking in the authority, and you are not walking in the power that you have, and you cannot stand in the evil day, and you do not have spiritual armor strapped on. You are called to be strong in the strength of the Lord, in his might, put on his armor so you can stand. There's participation involved. You got to pick up the broom and sweep. And Jesus is also Lord. He's both Lord and Christ. To come to Jesus as Lord means to take him as master. There is no savior. Jesus is no savior where he is not Lord, and he's no Lord where he is not obeyed. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you obey my voice. How can he say that? Well, because he loved his Father and only did what he saw his Father do, only said what he heard his Father say. To come to Jesus is more than just saying, I'll do whatever you tell me. It's saying, you will be forever the reason why I'm alive. You will give me my direction every day. That's what it means to have him as Lord. You tell me what to do. So I think just like really simple response time for us today. The invitation is to come to Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of his Father. until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. It's one thing to hear that and hear that as your calling and know that's your purpose. It's another thing, like, altogether to walk in it. You might hear it and it might sound overwhelming. You might hear it and it might actually kind of feel crushing. You might hear it and feel like, I don't know how to do that, and that sounds scary, and I'm just busy with school right now. I got a lot going on with my kids. I got a lot going on with my work. I got a lot going on with all these different things. Like, I'm a little bit overwhelmed, and you're telling me that I'm supposed to attack the gates of hell. Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. But I want you to know something. When you step into your purpose, all those other things you're living for that are causing you anxiety, they lose their grip on you. You begin to see them. You stop worshiping them as false gods. You stop looking to these things for your security and your future and your hope. And you're set free from the anxiety. You're set free from the worry. You're set free from the pressure. You can walk just with Jesus. And he says, if you do this, if you seek me first and my kingdom first, I'll take care of every other thing. So I want to invite you today, if you need help with that, because we all do, I need help with that every day. I needed so much help 2 weeks ago that God had to send somebody from Philadelphia just to get me into the pulpit the next morning. Come for prayer. We're going to take communion together in a minute. Jesus is going to minister to you himself. Come be prayed for. We need each other. This prayer team will have words of wisdom, words of knowledge. They will speak the truth to you, and you need to hear it. So we're going to take communion, worship, or we're going to grab the communion cups, and I'll come back out after a song, and I'll lead us through that. And then we'll go into our regular response prayer. Worship, all of it. Would you stand and I'll pray for us? Father, we love you. Father, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for keeping yourself in the eyes of your Son as you walk to the cross. Thank you for the way you loved Jesus in his life. In those years as he moved toward the cross and he took our sin on himself and he was submerged under our curse and entered death. And thank you, Lord, that you did not abandon him there. But thank you, Holy Spirit, that you moved in power and you raised Jesus from the dead. And you forever broke the power of death over those who come to you, Jesus. And Jesus, thank you that after you sat down, you poured your Spirit out on us. Thank you. Jesus, thank you for praying for us. Thank you for interceding for us. And Holy Spirit, thank you for filling us. And thank you for being so patient with us. Even though we grieve you often, quench you, resist you, you are so patient in that in Jesus we never lose you. Like David prayed in Psalm 51, like, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We have the assurance that you will not take your Holy Spirit from us in Jesus. And so we ask today for a fresh feeling for every heart here that says, Jesus, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know what this is going to look like. I can't do this in my own strength, but I'm opening my hands and asking you just to fill me. We ask you to just, Spirit, come and fill. Just come and empower. Show us that the sweeping is not the hard part. I pray that we would stand as a church in your victory. That when we hear the lies of the enemy, we would discern them by you, Holy Spirit, and we would speak the truth into the lies. That when you say, pray for that person, talk to that person, go forward for prayer, we would respond quickly with obedience. When you say, give that away, stop doing that, look at me right now, that we would respond quickly with obedience, and we would understand that our participation in this spiritual battle is just to be sons and daughters of our Father, just to be your kids, just to look at you, walk with you, love you. So Lord, in these next few minutes, as we come forward and get these communion cups and get ready to take communion together, I pray, I ask that you will speak peace over your church. Peace over your church. Give us the simplicity of walking with you, the simplicity of knowing you, the power and the simplicity, the clarity of hearing your voice, we pray in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.